Welcome to the Mini Bible College. I'm Bill Wright, and I'm glad you've joined us. If you've been with us this week, you'll remember that Pastor Woodward has been talking about Christ's earthly mission, what he calls the Manifesto of the Messiah. Well, today he takes us one step further to show us what that manifesto means to you and me. Let's join Pastor Woodward now for his teaching, Catch Men.
In the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that Jesus was a man with a mission, same thing Matthew told us. He tells us that Jesus was a man with a manifesto, and that manifesto described precisely what his mission was. His mission was to proclaim a message to people who needed to hear it, people he described as spiritually poor in the sense that they were blind, they were bound, and they were brokenhearted and bruised people. He said that when he proclaimed his message to the blind, they would see. When he proclaimed his message to the bound, they would be set free. And when he proclaimed his message to the broken and bruised, they would be healed. Now, that's Luke's approach to the ministry of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. In our first session on the Gospel of Luke, we saw that Jesus proclaimed this manifesto in Luke chapter 4. He proved it in Luke chapter 5. And he practiced it all the way through the Gospel of Luke. And that's a key. That's an approach to the Gospel of Luke. Now, there's one more thing about his manifesto that I would like for us to focus upon, because Luke does this for us beautifully. Notice throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus will continuously extend an invitation to people like you and me to become partners with him in the implementation and the application of his manifesto. Jesus is going to say to you and me in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see him do this to many people in the Gospel of Luke, you're constantly surrounded by people who are spiritually blind, people who are bound, people who are broken and bruised. Your lives are constantly intersecting the spiritually poor. Now, the Christ who was here in a body of his own for 33 years, according to the New Testament, he's in us now, that same Christ. What did he want to do when he had a body of his own? Well, according to Luke, he wanted to implement his Nazareth Manifesto, as the scholars call it. What does he want to do now that we have become his body? The New Testament says, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're the only body he's got now. What does he want to do as he expresses himself through us? Well, I think the application is obvious. He wants to do the same thing in and through us that he did when he had a body of his own. In that spirit, notice in the Gospel of Luke how Jesus is constantly recruiting people and challenging those people to become a participant with him, a partner with him in the implementation of his manifesto. That seems to be what he's doing here in Luke chapter 5 with Peter. This is not the first time that he has met Peter. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, will tell us about the first meeting between Jesus and Peter. Peter had a brother named Andrew, and it was Andrew who brought Peter, whose name was Simon, and introduced him to Jesus. And when Simon met Jesus, Jesus gave him a nickname. He said, I'm going to call you Cephas, or a stone, or Petra, or a rock. The idea would be something like rocky today, or stability. Now, as you get to know this man, you know that the one thing that seems to characterize his life is instability. He's not stable, but I think he kind of likes it when Jesus calls him stable. Jesus calls him a rock for 3 years, and in the book of Acts, he is a rock. Try that on your children sometime. Try that on your husband. Try that on your wife. Because whatever you call people, they have a tendency to live up to it. You tell them they're a zebra with a circle rubbed out, they'll probably live up to that. But you tell them the opposite and see the effect that that can have upon them. Well, that's the approach of Jesus to this man, Simon. And he said to Simon in Matthew 4:19, he put it this way, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. This is probably the same incident here in Luke 5 that Matthew reported to us in Matthew 4:19. Only Luke gives us more detail. Luke gives us the human touch. The whole point of the story is this. Jesus is preaching to a large crowd of people early one morning on the coast there of the Sea of Galilee. They have backed him right up to the water, and he's preaching to this crowd of people. Jesus is not particularly interested, I think, that day. I mean, his objective, his goal, does not seem to be that crowd of people. While he's preaching to the crowd of people, he's got his eye on this big fisherman who's washing his nets, probably in a very bad mood because he's fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus knows that in just 3 years, this man is going to preach the great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to be converted. He knows that this man will walk down the street, and sick and crippled people will crawl on their hands and knees so that perchance the shadow of this man will pass over them, because if it does, they'll be healed. Jesus knows that's the man who's going to do those things in just 3 years. I'm sure he knows that. But at this point, this man can't even catch fish. Now, how is Jesus going to take a man who can't even catch fish and turn him into a man who can catch men? Well, that's the whole point of this interview. First, Jesus asked Peter if he could use his boat for a pulpit. And I don't imagine Peter was terribly excited about it, but he said, sure, help yourself. He goes on washing his nets, apparently. And Jesus sits down on the boat and he teaches the people. Now, when he finishes his address or his teaching or whatever it was, he turns to Peter and he says, let's go fishing, Peter. And I don't think Peter was terribly excited about it. He'd fished all night and caught nothing. But he doesn't give him much of a problem at this point. When they get out to where the water's deep and the Lord says to throw over the net, then Peter gives him some static. Peter says, teacher. And notice he calls him teacher. We fished all night and caught nothing. Now, I've always imagined at that point there was about a 30-second pause and the Lord's eyes met Peter's eyes for about 30 seconds. Then Peter said, nevertheless, that's your word, I'll throw over the net. So the net goes over the side. And, of course, the net is filled with fish. It's so full of fish that he has to beckon to his partners, James and John, and his brother Andrew. They all had the Zebedee Seafood Corporation, and that was their whole life, of course, that business that they had. And it almost sinks both boats, this catch of fish. Now, when this happens, notice the reaction of Peter. He falls down at the Lord's knees and he says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why did Peter do that? Well, some suggest maybe that was what the Lord had preached on to that crowd of people, that we're all sinners. I think perhaps another possibility is this. The whole point is Jesus is trying to recruit this man to be a partner with him in the implementation of the Nazareth Manifesto. He's trying to say to Peter, will you become a partner with me in giving sight to the blind, freedom to the bound, healing to the broken? Will you just get over this obsession to catch fish and realize it's possible to spend your life going after this obsession, catch men? And it may be that Peter is saying, when he realizes, you know, what the Lord is trying to do here, get away from me, Lord. You got the wrong man. I can't even read and write. And I swear sometimes, and I'm impulsive, and I lose it. I lose my temper. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't want me. Perhaps that's what Peter is saying. Well, here's what seems to be going down between Peter and Jesus. Jesus is trying to take this man who has one thing on his mind, catch fish, and he wants to bring this man to the place where he has this on his mind, catch men. And he wants to take this man who can't even catch fish and show him how he can catch men. Now, in order to do that, the Lord has to teach him some things. First, he has to teach him this. Peter, you're not the fisherman in this boat. I'm the fisherman. But I am in the ship with you. I am with you. See, Peter implies, teacher, what he's really doing is raising the question, who's the fisherman in this boat? And, of course, the Lord is coming back by saying and illustrating this, Peter, I'm the fisherman, not you, and I'm in this boat with you, Peter. The second thing the Lord is trying to teach him is this, Peter, you can't catch fish, but I can, and I'm in your ship, Peter. I'm with you. Peter, you don't even want to catch fish, but I do, and I'm in the ship with you. Now, when the boat's filled with fish, when both boats are about to sink from the catch of fish, the Lord doesn't have to say this, but it's obvious, Peter, you didn't catch those fish. I caught those fish because I was with you. Now, you see, if Peter's going to learn to catch men, he has to learn these lessons. Moses had to learn the same thing, remember? You're not the deliverer, I'm the deliverer. But I'm with you. You can't deliver anybody, but I can, and I'm with you. You don't want to deliver anybody, but I do, and I'm with you. You didn't deliver those people. I did, because I was with you. Here's the same thing going down between Jesus and Peter. You see, if Peter's going to catch men, he has to know who the fisherman is, Who is the fisherman when it comes to catching men? Did you know that when you attempt to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you're attempting the impossible apart from the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. Not with God, but with men, it's impossible. Not just difficult, impossible. The Holy Spirit is the evangelist, and Jesus Christ is the fisherman. And the only hope you have to go out and catch men is the fact that he's in your ship with you. You can't catch men, but he can, and he's with you. And it's not your burden for souls that is important. It isn't that you care or that you want to. It's his want to that really matters. That never wavers. Yours does, but his never does. When the miracle happens and somebody comes into faith through you, don't ever forget this. You didn't do that. He did that because he is with you. This beautiful story between Peter and Jesus here, this encounter between them, illustrates so many things. It illustrates the fact that we're indwelt by the risen Christ. We have that illustrated when Peter gets in the ship. Jesus gets in the ship with Peter. When he's in Peter's boat, that's a picture of our being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Once he's in the boat, the next issue is, Peter, have I got control of this boat? Let's go fishing. He starts ordering Peter around. Now, when you receive Christ into your heart, when you open the door and invite him in, that's the next issue. What are you going to do with them? Does he have control? To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. When you give him total control, that's what it really means to be Spirit-filled. So that's pictured here in this story. And at the end, have you noticed in this story, having had this supernatural catch of fish, you would think that Peter would say, boy, I can't wait to get out to the fish markets. These people haven't any fish for me for a couple of weeks. It says he forsook all those fish. He forsook it all, and he followed Jesus. See, that's the covenant again. In Matthew 4:19, in the abbreviated version, it's simply this. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You follow me, that's your part. I'll make you, that's my part. You follow me, that's your business. I'll make you, that's my business. See, that was the covenant. And here at the end of the story, you see Peter living for Christ. That's a third level, perhaps, in your relationship to him. He forsakes everything for the sake of Christ and follows him. Somebody has said if Peter had tried to carry his boat on his back when he followed Jesus, he wouldn't have gotten very far. But he didn't do that. He left it all. He forsook it all and followed Jesus. But really, when you get the theme of the Gospel of Luke, what you really see here is Jesus recruiting Peter to be a participant with him in the implementation of the Nazareth Manifesto. I would like to challenge you to see that theme elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke as you read the Gospel of Luke. For instance, if you'll turn to chapter 15, you see one of the most magnificent parables Jesus ever taught. And the whole thrust of this parable is the same thing that we've just seen in Luke chapter 5. Jesus trying to recruit people to become partners with him in the implementation of his manifesto. In Luke 15, Jesus has just done some great preaching, and there are two responses to his preaching. The publicans and the sinners, they respond to his preaching, and they come in tight around Jesus and form a circle around him. But the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious establishment, they take about 10 steps back and they form another circle. You have two concentric circles here, a tight circle around Jesus of sinners and publicans, and then this circle of religious people stepping back saying, what is he having to do with those people for? Why in the world would he have anything to do with people like that? Now, this great chapter, Luke 15, is taught by Jesus to the outer circle, the religious people, explaining to them what's going on in the inner circle, and especially inviting them to become participants with him in what's going on in the inner circle. It's called the parable of the lost things. First of all, he says, there was a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. And he left the 99 sheep that weren't lost and went out and looked for the one that was lost. And when he found it, he said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep, which was lost. Now he says, likewise, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner, like these people here in this circle, is saved. These people who were lost. What he's saying is, You look at this circle of people and all you see is publicans and sinners, pimps and prostitutes and crooks and thieves. But let me tell you what God sees. God sees lost sheep. And any time a lost sheep is found, there's rejoicing in heaven. And what he's saying to that outer circle is, why aren't you rejoicing when these lost sheep are being found? And then he told the story about a lost coin. He said a woman had 10 coins and she lost one. And she got a broom and a light and she swept and looked all day until she found that coin that she'd lost. And when she found it, she said to the coffee klatch, rejoice with me, I found the coin that I had lost. Now there are many applications, possible applications to this. One application I heard years ago by an old man in London was this. He said that in those days, their form of an engagement ring was a little headdress that a woman wore with 10 coins that dropped across her forehead. And those 10 coins represented her fidelity. Now, if she was unfaithful to her husband, her way of letting him know was to detach one of the 10 coins. And when he came home at night, 9, you know, well, he knew he had a problem. Now, if that were true, you can imagine how frantically a woman would search if she inadvertently lost one of those 10 coins and hubby's coming home at 6 o'clock. If that's what it's really saying, then this is a picture of people who are lost because they can't get their stuff together. They're just not what we call sanctified. They're saved. They're not lost sheep, but they can't seem to get on top of things. They're still not free. They're not sanctified. Perhaps Jesus was saying in this circle, there are some people like that. They're not really coming for salvation. They're coming for sanctification. The idea was the coin had been owned by the woman and it got lost and then it was gotten back again. That's, of course, a picture of the word redemption that we saw in the book of Ruth. Once I was waiting for a bus in Pittsburgh when I was a youngster, and it was very, very cold, and it was 2 miles to get home. I didn't want to walk home in the cold, and I had a quarter, which was going to get me home on the trolley. But I dropped my quarter down in one of these little drain affairs, and it was about 18 inches from me, but I couldn't get at it, and I was just frantic. And an old man had an umbrella, and he took chewing gum out of his mouth and stuck it on the end of the umbrella, stuck the umbrella down in the drain, got the quarter stuck to it, and gave the quarter back to me. And boy, I'll tell you, that quarter was twice as valuable because I lost it and I got it back again. Well, this is the idea of this coin that's lost. Obviously, Jesus is saying to the outer circle, these people are lost, but they've been found, and all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Why aren't you rejoicing? And then he said, a man had 2 sons. The younger son came to him and said, give me everything that I've got coming to me, because I'm going to go out into the far country and spend everything I've got coming to me. Well, here's a very, very familiar story, the story of the prodigal son, and here's the context of it. Jesus trying to tell that outer circle what's going on in the inner circle. What he's saying is some of these people, they're like prodigal sons, and they're coming back. And all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Why aren't you rejoicing when prodigal sons come home? As I've said before, I believe that black preachers have a special gift of eloquence. And I once heard a black preacher's outline for the prodigal son. In seminary, they tell you, when they tell you how to make sermons, you've got to have 3 points, 3 points under each of your 3 points, and a conclusion. And my black brother in seminary outlined the prodigal son this way. His first point was his madness. That's when he left home. His second point was his sadness. That was out in the far country. And his third point was his gladness. That was when he came home. And under his first point, his madness, he had these 3 points. He rambled, he scrambled, and he gambled. And under his second point, his sadness, he had these 3 points. He lost his togs. He went to the dogs. He slept with the hogs. And under his gladness, he had these 3 points. He wore the seal. He ate the veal. He did the reel. And his conclusion was turn or burn. Now, that's a perfect homiletical sermon outline. That's a beautiful sermon outline. And, of course, that's the story of the prodigal son, who was one form of lost person. And, again, getting it in context, Jesus is saying to that outer circle, all you see is sinners. Let me tell you what God sees. God sees people that are like lost sheep. They don't know their right hand from the left, but they're being saved, and he's rejoicing. Why aren't you rejoicing? Now, I believe the main point in the parable of Luke 15 is this. When the prodigal son returns, there's a big party. There's dancing and festivities. The fatted calf is killed. And the prodigal son's elder brother comes in from work. And he always works hard all day, every day. He's a straight arrow. And he asks one of the servants, what's all the celebration? And they say, oh, your brother's come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf. And he's so happy he can't even contain himself. And it says the elder brother was angry and he would not go in and participate in the festivities. But the father, who was pictured as an old man running to the prodigal son, throwing his arms around him, he loves this older son too. And he comes out and entreats that older son. And he says, son, you're always with me and faithful to me and everything I have is yours, but your brother was lost, don't you understand? And now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive. Why won't you come in and participate in the festivities? You see, this is really what was happening here. The outer circle, that's the elder brother. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were the elder brother. Sinners were being saved. All heaven was rejoicing. They were angry and would not come in and participate in what was happening in that inner circle. But you see, the whole point to this parable of the lost things in Luke 15 is this. When you see that father coming out and entreating that elder brother, won't you come in and become part of what's going on in this inner circle? Here you see what Luke is presenting to us as a physician in his approach to the ministry of the Messiah. The Messiah had a manifesto. I have come to preach the gospel to the poor, the blind, the bound, the broken, and the bruised. When I preach this gospel to the poor, the blind are going to see, the bound are going to be set free, the broken and bruised are going to be healed. That's what I'm all about. Now, when you see him recruiting Peter, what he's trying to say is, Peter, catch men. Participate with me in the implementation of this manifesto, Peter. And here, when you get to Luke 15, you see it in such a beautiful way. What he's saying in all these parables of the lost things of Luke chapter 15 is a message from the inner circle to the outer circle. In the inner circle, the Nazareth Manifesto is being implemented. And the invitation is going out to the outer circle. Won't you come in and participate in what's going on in this inner circle? You see, Jesus has proclaimed his manifesto in Luke 4. He's proven it in Luke 5. He's practicing it all the way through the Gospel of Luke. But here in chapter 15, and we'll see it in chapter 16, the challenge is this. Will you participate with me in the implementation of this manifesto? This means that as you go out tomorrow and your life intersects with those who are blind and bound and broken and bruised, do you realize that the Christ in you wants you to be a participant with him? Christianity is not a spectator sport. He wants you to be a participant with him. Somebody has said that when you go to the Super Bowl and you watch the Super Bowl, what you're really watching is this. You're watching 100,000 people who desperately need exercise get more rest, while they watch 22 men who desperately need rest get more exercise. Now, somebody has said that's the way it is in the church, but it shouldn't be. And it wouldn't be that way in the church if we understood the Gospel of Luke. The theme of the Gospel of Luke, the thrust of the Gospel of Luke, it begins with the manifesto of the Messiah. As you hear that manifesto proclaimed, as you see it proven, as you see it practiced, notice all the way through the Gospel of Luke, this great challenge is extended again and again. Will you become a participant with me? Will you become a partner with me in the implementation and the manifestation of this manifesto? There are many people in this world who don't know their right hand from their left. Will you become a channel through whom the blind can see? There are so many people like that famished bear chained to the tree that are not free. Now, are you going to be a fat owl and just sit up there in the tree and look down upon them with detached indifference, with callousness? Or are you going to do something about the fact that they're not free? And all those people that are broken and bruised that need to be healed, are you going to become a channel through whom these people can be healed?
Well, I want to make God rejoice. How about you? All of heaven rejoices when a lost sheep is found. And all Jesus is asking of us today is, will you participate with me in finding the lost sheep? He'll do the work. All we have to do is follow him. Well, it's been a special treat to have you along with us for today's mini Bible college program. We so value your prayers for this ministry. Coming next time on the mini Bible college, a new message from Pastor Dick Woodward. Goodbye for now, and may God bless you and keep you firmly in his loving hands.